you can't control. You got to give it to Jesus. And so you learn to give it to him. I definitely did that day. And I'm going to do it again today. Amen. Okay, so the title of this message is, Have You Felt Like Giving Up Recently? And, you know, I believe the Lord laid this message on my heart. And I want you to ask yourselves that on a real note. You know, have you felt like giving up on your marriage? It could be yourself, giving up on yourself, giving up on life, giving up on that son or daughter that you know is still struggling, or giving up even on God, right? And like I told you guys, me, myself, the enemy had been attacking me where I was giving up on myself. I was giving up on, man, am I ever going to come out of this rut? Am I ever going to be able to walk past this? Am I like, Lord, why does this keep happening? Why do I keep failing like this? Lord, I want to do good, but I can't seem to do it. And the Lord spoke to me through actually a book by the guy who started Teen Challenge, actually, David Wilkerson. And the book's called Have You Felt Like Giving Up Lately? I just changed the word to recently, though. So it's a little different. But a lot of this is out of that book, with tied into kind of what God gave me. And I'm going to let the Holy Spirit have his way. So I'm going to pray again, okay? Because get the nervousness out the way. Father God, we thank you for today, Lord Jesus. God, I ask for your will to be done, not my own. And Lord, I pray that your words would be spoken through me. And Holy Spirit, give me your revelation to your people, God, what you want me to say. And Lord, we just bind the enemy, any fear in man, Lord. Help me to walk in humility. Help me to walk in your grace, God. Lord, we thank you for your grace today. Lord, I pray that the minds of the people would be open and clear. Father God, I pray that you would keep them awake, Lord. And Lord God, I just pray that it would be planted in good soil today. In the mighty name of Jesus, I pray. And that it would carry out the purpose that you send it forth to carry out. In the mighty name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Let's open up to 1 Peter 4, chapter 4, verse 12. Says, beloved, okay, they got it up there. Amen. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Exceeding joy, just like Pastor Lance said this morning. There's joy in the house of the Lord today. So those of you who felt like giving up recently, have felt like you don't know what to do, you feel like you can't get out of the same cycle you've been in, there's joy in the house of the Lord today. Rejoice. Amen. Amen. So those troubles, those trials you've been in, right? They're to try you. And a lot of people think like they're the only person going through what they're going through. And they don't see this verse, and they just feel trapped in their circumstances. They feel like their circumstances have kept them bound, that there's no way outside of what they're seeing, out of the sin that they keep falling into, or the mindset that they keep falling victim to, or the attacks of the enemy they keep falling victim to. But there is. And these attacks, these trials, these different things, it says right here, they're to try you. And it says, rejoice when you face trials of many kinds in the Bible, for the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Perseverance. The testing of your faith, it produces perseverance. I also want to open up to, this might be quick. let's open to 2 Samuel chapter 11. I forgot the computer's way faster than us. It happened, and this is the story you know about. A lot of you guys know this story. David with Bathsheba and that whole situation. And this is the story that the Lord kind of gave me to tell you guys to kind of give you an example, per se. It happened, this verse 1, it happened in the spring of the year at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servant with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. Then it happened one evening. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. And behold, David inquired about the woman. And someone said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Then David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. For she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house. And the woman conceived, so she sent and told David and said, "I am with child." Then David sent to Joab, saying, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. When Uriah had come to David, David asked how Joab was doing, and how the people were doing, and how the war prospered. So in this passage, we see David seeing a woman on top of the building. So he's failing. He's failing with lust. He's failing with this thing in his life. And he goes and he sleeps with Bathsheba. She's conceiving a child. This woman's married, right? Let's keep reading. So he's failing. And this is David, the king, right? We see God do a lot of mighty things with David. And we're going to read about one of David's biggest failures ever. Probably worse than any of our failures in here. So I want you to keep that in mind. And David, verse 8, and David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house and wash your feet." So Uriah departed from the king's house, and a gift of food from the king followed him. But Uriah slept at the door in the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and did not go down to his house. So when they told David, saying, "Uriah did not go down to his house," David said to Uriah, "Did you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house?" And Uriah said to David, "The ark in Israel and Judah are dwelling in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go to my house to eat and drink and to lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing." David's like, oh, crap. David's like, man, I messed up. Then David said to Uriah, "Wait here today also, and tomorrow I will let you depart." So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. Now when David called him, he ate and drank before him, and he made him drunk. And at the evening he went out to lie on his bed with the servant of his lord, but he did not go down to his house. I might have to read it from up there. I need glasses. In the morning it happened that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter saying, "Set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retreat from him, and he may be struck, that he may be struck down and die." So it was while Joab besieged the city that he assigned Uriah to a place where he knew there were valiant men. Then the men of the city came out and fought with Joab, and some of the people of the servants of David fell, and Uriah the Hittite died also. The men of the city came out and fought with Joab, and some of the people of the servants of David fell, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war, and charged a messenger, saying, "When you have finished telling the matters of the war to the king, if it happens that the king's wrath rises, and he says to you, 'Why did you approach so near to the city where you when you fought? Did you not know that you would?'" I'm going to just summarize it. So towards the end right there, he kind of talks about where if the king gets angry, tell him this, 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 and this, and that Uriah died at the end. So he knows that what he sent forth happened, right? The command that he gave Uriah. And Uriah was so trustworthy that, if I remember correctly, he gave Uriah his own death letter and sent it to the captain, which is crazy. You talk about failures. You talk about some things that somebody wouldn't be able to come back from. We see David, this is one of his worst flaws. I mean, you got to be, he was messed up at the time. It was messed up. And this was David, a man that was after God's own heart. The point I'm trying to make, guys, is that if God could have mercy on David and grace on David, because later on we see that God has grace and mercy on David, and we go to see that even through David's bloodline, through his lineage, Jesus comes. And so I want you guys to know that in every trial that you're going through, whether it's a sin that you feel like you're battling and you can't overcome, or it's a sickness, or it's a disease, or whatever it is in your life that you feel like you can't overcome, you're stuck in, and that there's no hope, and you feel like giving up, like I said earlier, there's hope. If God had grace on David, if God had mercy on David, he can have mercy on you. He has grace in you. The thing is that David didn't stay in his despair. He didn't stay in that same place of despair when he failed. It says he got up, he cleaned himself up, and he went forth and he continued doing the things God had called him to do. And even if he were to fail again, that's what he should do again. Not stay in despair. We also see in the word where, Judas, when he betrayed the Lord, we see that he stayed in despair and he ended up killing himself. Right? He betrayed the Lord. We also see, I think it was Peter, that denied Jesus 3 times. But he didn't stay in despair. He didn't stay in the defeat. The one thing he had, can you guys guess what it was? That he kept hope and faith. He kept hope and faith in the Lord. That's the two key ingredients. That is the two key ingredients. And the hope and the faith in the Lord is what you hold on to, so you don't fall into that despair. It's literally like you have a rope, faith and despair. It's labeled faith and hope. You're holding on to the rope. Despair is down here. You got to grab that rope and you got to start climbing it. Because, it does. It does take effort. It does take you fighting it and continue. I'm not going to say there's a magic cure. I'm not going to say there's a magic set of things you got to do. But I'm here to tell you that, like I said, there's hope, there's faith, and to help you guys and kind of give you guys what God's been giving me in my situation, in my struggles, and what I'm finding in life. Right? If there's hope for David, there's hope for you. Come on. I mean, for real. The second thing I want to talk about is Luke chapter 8 verse, let's open up to Luke chapter 8 verse 40. And this is the woman of the issue of blood. And both of these stories are pretty familiar. I'm pretty sure you guys are very familiar with. So I'm going to briefly kind of read them, go over them, so forth. So it was when Jesus returned that the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitudes thronged him. Now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years this woman struggled. Desperate. Struggling. Could you imagine? How many times she felt like giving up? How many times she was losing hope, but she didn't lose it all the way. Let's keep reading. I'm going to keep reading this. She had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any. She came from behind and touched the border of his garment. His garment is Jesus' garment. And immediately her flow of blood stopped. It took her 12 years of hope and faith. 12 years of hope and faith, right? She had to wait for Jesus. And that's what we need to do. We got to wait for Jesus to pull us out of that pit, to pull us out of our struggles, to pull us out of that same place that we've been stuck in. Because only he could do it. We're too weak to do it. We're too weak. We give forth all that we could give, but in the end, Jesus has to help us. He has to help us. Let me tell you something. I read something in that book, and it said that Jesus fell with the cross on his back. He was carrying his cross. And we're called to carry our cross, amen? And he fell. And he needed help. There was a man sent. It was Simon, right? To help him carry his cross. We're not, sometimes God calls somebody into our life to help us carry a cross. Whether it's your pastor. And I also want to honor Pastor Lance and Pastor Sonny, you know, for letting me come up here and speak today. I love you guys. You guys have poured a lot into my life, for real. I appreciate you guys. And glory to God. May he bless you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. And thank you guys for having me today, too. I really appreciate it. I know all of you guys in here have poured into my lives, have prayed for me. And it's been a blessing to have a, really, you guys are a family. I have no family here in Terre Haute. So all my friends, all my family is either in Teen Challenge or in Calvary Temple. Amen. where was I? I was at Simon the Cross. So sometimes we're at that place where we can't carry that cross, whatever it may be. It may be cancer. It may be the burden of a ministry on your back. It may be a church. It may be whatever it is. The thing is Jesus didn't lose hope. Jesus didn't lose faith. He stayed obedient. But God sent somebody to help him. And I want you guys to know there's help. And your guys' helper is the Holy Spirit. It's Jesus. Jesus, I don't know what Jesus saw when he fell. He knew there was hope and he had faith that it was going to happen, though. But could you imagine the situation he was in? It looked hopeless. It looked like there was no way. Like, I mean, it was bad. But there was still hope and faith because Jesus, God did what he did. And Jesus did what he did. And now that's why we have faith and hope in him. When we have learned how weak we are and have learned to trust his love and forgiveness, he will stoop down and gently help us get back to the nest. And we were talking about those trials. That's what these trials do. They teach us to learn to trust his love. They teach us to learn to trust his forgiveness for us because we feel we put this condemnation. We allow the enemy to condemn us and keep us in that same place and keep us in that place of defeat. And we don't hold on to God's promises, hold on to his mercy, hold on to his truth, and trust in those things, trust in his love, trust in the forgiveness. And that's what I'm really learning on a whole nother level, right? I thought I had learned this, but I'm learning it on a whole nother level of how deep, how truly deep God's forgiveness is and his love is and how much he cares for each and every single one of you in here. He cares so much for each of you. The compassion in his face, the compassion in his eyes. What's that song, Oceans? Man, it's a lot. He had a lot of compassion to forgive David. He had a lot of compassion to forgive me. He had a lot of compassion to forgive all of us. And we got to trust that he's forgiven us. We can't keep holding on to our failures. If we're too busy looking at what's behind us, we ain't going to learn how to step on what's in front of us. We're going to miss trying to step on what's in front of us, what God's trying to prepare in front of us. And we're going to keep failing. And so that's why that book, what it said was good, was we got to learn to trust him. And we got to stop looking at the back, what's behind us, because that's staying in the despair that keeps you in the defeated place. And we got to learn to turn, put our eyes on Jesus, and keep walking forward, past the pain, past the suffering. And sometimes it might hurt to keep doing that. But you got to do it. You got to have faith that he's going to guide you out of it, that he's going to pull you out of it.
That's right.
Whatever it is.